All right. Well, why don't we pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you for today, and thank you that it's above zero on the day that the furnace chose to not work. And God, I just pray for all of us that our hearts would be open and receptive to what it is that you want to share with us. And I just pray that your word would really be real in our lives and would really be relevant, God. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I want to start right away with a passage from Scripture. And just to give you a little bit of background, hundreds of years ago, almost even thousands, there was this guy by the name of Moses. Some of you might have heard of him before. And Moses is a fairly famous character in the Bible, and he was chosen by God to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Because back then, the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he led them through the desert for 40 years. It was a two-week journey. So for 40 years, they wandered around in circles. And they were going to what God called the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is what we know as Israel today. And they were going there, but an entire generation basically died off before they were able to enter into that Promised Land. And Moses was included in the people that didn't quite make it there. But Moses had an assistant by the name of Joshua. And Joshua is the person who actually led the people of Israel into the Promised Land. And we'll pick it up at Joshua 1, verse 1. It says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." So God is giving Joshua this instruction about what he's supposed to do. The thing is, Joshua was actually up against quite a bit of adversity. To kind of help you understand, Canada is a really great nation. I haven't had the chance to really travel to a lot of other nations. I've traveled to a few, but Canada that I really like. You know, one of the things that Canada is not known for is our military strength. We do have a military, believe it or not, but there are some countries that are known for their military superpower, and Canada is not one of them. Canada, you know, we do have a military, and we're mostly known as a peacekeeping nation. We like to go and help other countries that may be less fortunate or may be under dire circumstances. But while Canada is a very powerful country on many other fronts, military is not necessarily one of our strongest areas. However, with that being said, and with the understanding that Canada is a very peaceful nation, loved by just about everybody in the world, which is probably one of the reasons it makes it such a great place to live. Well, that said, if Canada really wanted to change their policy and maybe be a little bit more aggressive from a military point of view, there are lots of other countries in the world that we could take over if we wanted to. But at the same time, there's a lot of other countries that we wouldn't stand a chance. It wouldn't even be a competition. It would be over before it even started. This is kind of what Joshua is facing. You know, he has a military, and he's facing a situation. He knows that there's going to be a lot of battles that he has to face. Some of them are going to be easy, and some of them are just going to be suicide missions. There's no pragmatic way you could look at the situation and possibly think that they're going to win. But this is what God's asking Joshua to do. And when we read on, we find that Joshua, I don't think, was very thrilled about it. We'll read on from verse 6. We'll read to verse 9. It says, "Be strong and courageous." This is God still talking to Joshua. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This is a monologue that's taking place. God is talking to Joshua, and the conversation's only going one way. Part of me really wonders maybe if Joshua, in his mind, as God is sharing this, is maybe has some thoughts going on. I don't know if I could really do this. I don't know if I could really be strong and courageous. I don't know how this is actually going to work. You know, God, I've seen you do a lot of other things, but I've also seen what we're up against, and I really don't know how you're going to make it work. And looking at it, while it doesn't necessarily say it, I really think Joshua was somewhat afraid and somewhat scared, because God had to tell him three times, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. And by the way, did I forget to tell you that you need to be strong and courageous? So Joshua wasn't necessarily thrilled. And the truth is, we all face adversity in our life. Every one of us. It's different for most of us. From one person to the next, adversity is different. And also the things that one person might find challenging, another person doesn't. I think the people who have the best understanding of adversity are probably people who are in the armed forces. I think they have the greatest understanding of what adversity means. Because personally, I find adversity, waking up in the morning and realizing that the tire is flat on the car. Their definition of adversity is having an RPG fired at them. Or wondering if the person approaching them in civilian clothing is actually a civilian or not. So I don't want to minimize the adversity that they face, but all of us face challenges in our life. All of us face times when we really aren't that thrilled to approach a situation or to tackle or deal with a situation. Most of you know I'm technically inclined, and there was a time when I worked at a call center doing technical support, and it was my job to make sure people's printers printed. Sounds like a really exciting job, doesn't it? It really was. I think you guys might be suffering from hypothermia because you're very quiet. Maybe you're just trying to keep all the hot air in so you can stay warm. I don't know. But I worked at a call center, and it was my job to make sure people's printers printed. And it doesn't sound very exciting, but you know what? It actually paid great coming in off the street. And I really enjoyed it because, quite honestly, it was a really easy job. So one day, and for those of you who work at call centers, you will be able to relate to this. I came into work to find out that everybody had basically called in sick except for myself and Glenn. Glenn was the guy who sat beside me, and it was just Glenn and myself who provide technical support to everybody who owned a printer in Canada and the United States of America. And I wasn't necessarily thrilled about that. Not because I can't handle, you know, all the phone calls or talking for 8 or 9 hours straight without a break. I can handle that. What's challenging is that as much as I can help the person I'm on the phone with right now, I can do nothing for the person who is listening to cheesy elevator music and this really condescending voice thanking them for their call, and that we appreciate their call, and that all of our support representatives are busy. But don't worry, be patient, your call will be answered in sequence. Every minute for 45 minutes. And then they get Dave, or they get Glenn. And one of them even said, you guys must be really busy there. Like, no, we're not busy. There's just not that many people here. A few people called in sick. Oh, so how many people are there? Well, just me and one other guy. And you provide support for everyone? Yeah, pretty much. Now, I got to be honest. I know that the company sold more than 2 printers. So we got more than 2 phone calls. But that was a challenging day. But, you know, you can relate it to whatever your situation is. If you work in retail, you can relate when people call in sick. It's the exact same situation. And of course, the customers don't understand. They just take it out on you because you're the employee that's there. It could be whatever industry or place of employment you have. It could be whatever family situation you have. Whatever the adversity is, you can apply it to your life, and you can certainly understand that you might not think technical support is very challenging, or you might think it is. But for you, something else might be challenging. But the words that God spoke to Joshua are just as true in our life now as they were in Joshua's then. That wherever we go and whatever we do, God is with us. And we don't have to feel like we're doing it by ourselves, even though most of the time when we're facing adversity, that's really what it does feel like. But we don't have to feel that way because God promises that he's going to be with us. Romans 8:28 says this. It says, "And we know that in most things God works for the good of those who love him." No, it doesn't say that. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." 2 Corinthians 9:8 kind of expands on that thought. It says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." It doesn't say God's able to make most grace abound to you so that in most situations. It says God's able to make all grace abound to you. And much like God had to remind Joshua that he had commanded him to go and go into take Israel, the Israelites into the promised land, when we step out to do what God wants us to do, God promises that he's not going to let us down. And I love that passage from 2 Corinthians because we don't want to take it out of context. In its context, it's actually talking about giving. Because Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he's thanking them for giving. And he's thanking them because they gave out of their lack. They still contributed and they still gave. And Paul is reminding them that when they do that, when they give, not because they're guilted into giving or they feel compelled to give, but when they give, just because they really just want to give, that God will then supply all of their need. The English word, abound, where it says, "You will abound in every good work," is a word that means to exist in large amounts. It's a good word to describe what's taking place in that passage in 2 Corinthians. In the Greek, the word there also means excess, or my favorite is superfluous. So superfluous is a word that means that you have so much that you don't even need what you have because you simply have too much of it. I was talking to somebody this week, and they work kind of in the renovation, sort of home improvement industry, and they were sharing about how much they're on a project and how much this individual has poured into this particular piece of real estate to improve it. And they were telling me the numbers that this individual had put into this, and it's measuring in the 7 and 8 figures. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of money. And later in the week, Sophia and I were talking. We said, well, what would we do with $10 million? Some of you are like, oh, I know what I would do. But I mean, think about it for a second. That's a lot of money. I mean, I think the first thing after going to the bank, the first thing I would do is pay off my mortgage, maybe buy a nicer car. And then what? Maybe give to the people who are in my sphere of influence that I know are in need. Maybe give to them. And then what? Now, I know that there's always going to be people in need. There's always going to be people who lack that you can give. Jesus said the poor will always be with you. I mean, you could easily blow $10 million if you really wanted to. But exercising wisdom, the truth is that Sophia and I couldn't possibly spend $10 million right now. For us, that amount is so far beyond what we actually need. We just couldn't even think about what to spend it on. For some of you, you're thinking $10 million, I could think of what to spend that on. And that's okay. I can't. You're more creative than me. What you can do, though, is you can just keep adding zeros until you get to a number that's too much for you. All right? But that's what this passage is saying. It's God will make all things abound to you, so that in every good work, you will have vastly more than what you actually need. And it's talking about money. Initially, it's talking about the Corinthian church giving money. But I believe this principle actually extends far beyond money. I believe that when you can give of your life to somebody else or give of your life to a cause, then what you'll find is that people will be inclined to give of their lives into yours. There's a passage in Proverbs 18. We're going to read it in two translations. In the NIV, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin." And in the King James, it says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." Same verse, almost two totally different interpretations. Here's the thing, is that if you want to have friends, you need to be a friendly person. That's not really rocket science. If you're not a friendly person and you have friends, maybe they're jerks. I don't know. Whatever. But if you, generally speaking, if you want to have friends, you need to be a friendly person. Sophia and I don't have a lot of friends, not a lot of close friends, not because we don't want to, but because we're not really extroverted people. We're kind of introverted people. We don't necessarily go and socialize with a lot of people, and honestly, that's the way we actually kind of like it. If we have more than five friends, you know, that's probably too many. We couldn't keep up with all of them. Some of you, you need to have, you guys find that really hilarious. Wait till I get to my good material. But you know what? Some of you actually need to have 20 or 30 friends, otherwise you feel lonely. And some people don't need that. But if you want to have friends, generally speaking, you need to be friendly, like Proverbs 18:24 says. But then there's the NIV translation that says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin." What the passage is telling us is that you can have friends, and generally being friendly makes it easier to have friends. But even with that, there's no guarantee that your friends are always going to stick with you. There's no guarantee that they're always going to be there for you, because people are human beings. And their opinions change, their feelings get hurt. Maybe their feelings don't get hurt, but they're just too busy. Circumstances come up. There's no guarantee that your friends are just always going to be there for you. But then both translations translate the second half of that verse the exact same way. They say, "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There's somebody in our lives that is a friend to us that will actually stick with us even more than our own family would. They'll never let us down even more than our own bloodline. That's how close this person will stick. And of course, that person is Jesus. That person is God. He's the one who's never going to let us down. He's the one who's always going to stick with us. And we've been talking from Isaiah about going up the mountain and having an encounter with God and learning God's ways so that we can walk in them. Mark's been talking the last few weeks. He talked about mercy and he's talked about goodness. And it might not seem like this is maybe one of those, maybe not in a similar vein of what Mark talked about. I actually was almost tempted. He talked about mercy and goodness. I was almost tempted today to talk about patience or self-control, but I decided to deviate a little bit. But the fact that God is with us no matter what is simply another character trait of God. Just like goodness is a character trait of God, and mercy is one of God's traits. The fact that God is persistent and the fact that he is a close friend is another element of God's character and who God is. And when we have an encounter with God, when anybody individually has an encounter with God, there's almost this compelling to go and do something for God. Sometimes you don't even know what it is. You just want to do something. Sometimes you know what it is, but you can't figure out how to get started. And sometimes you know how to get started, but it's just not working out. And sometimes you know all of it, and it is working out, and everything's going great. But when you really have an encounter with God, there's this compulsion to want to go and do something. But in life, circumstances try to derail us. Situations try to come against us to slow us down or to hinder us. I was at our fuel service Wednesdays at 6:45 p.m. for 90 minutes. We have something for every age group. Whether you are an infant or whether you are an adult, we have something for every single age group. And whether you've been in a relationship with God for 3 days or 30 years, we have something for everybody. Wednesdays at 6:45. I was at our fuel service, and this individual, the group I was in, the study group, this individual was sharing, and they had a pet. I didn't actually get their permission, so maybe they'll talk to me later. They had a pet that was a little bit older, but it was a really good companion to them. And they knew that the pet wouldn't be around much longer, so they went and got another pet, a younger pet, so that when the older pet passed on, they would still have some companionship. But unfortunately, the newer pet got through the fence and was hit by a car and didn't make it. And, you know, as this person shared this story, I don't even actually remember the context. It's just interesting that for each of us, there's different types of adversity. Some of you are like, it's just a pet. Some of you are like, I really know what that person must be going through. I can really empathize because I've had that happen. For each of us, there's different types of adversity and different situations and circumstances that will try to discourage us or break us down. And we almost want to ask God, are you actually going to show up and help me today? Or are you just too busy? You're too busy answering prayer. Or what's going on that you're not actually getting involved in my life? It's okay to have that thought process. But God is always working in our lives. We just don't see it all the time. And I want to share with you another story from the Bible. It's about a person whose name is Daniel. And Daniel was also an Israelite. And he lived in a time when Israel was exiled to Babylon. So the nation of Israel was attacked and they were conquered and most of them were carried away. And Daniel is one of these people. And Daniel prays. He talks to God about something and that's really bothering him. And he prays. And then he's with a group of people. And all of a sudden he has this vision. He can see this figure of a man standing in front of him, and it's a really tremendous picture. There's all the Hollywood special effects without having Hollywood special effects, but it's just a really remarkable picture that Daniel paints for us. So he's with a group of people, and he sees this, but nobody else does. It's just him. And these people, somehow or other, know what's going on. They know that there's something happening. Because it says that fear came upon all of them. They were all terrified. So they knew there was something going on. They just didn't know what. So they all ran away except for Daniel. I guess a man of many companions may come to ruin. Good example. And we pick it up in Daniel 10, and it says this. Daniel's talking. He says, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground." The person speaking is the man that he sees. "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, 'Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. I have come in response to them, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." So to give you, it's kind of confusing, but to give you a bit of understanding, the person talking to him is an angel. And when it talks about, "Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me," that's also an angel. So this angel is talking to Daniel, and he's saying, "I know that you set your mind to gain wisdom. You pray to God. And what you see here is that immediately This angel was sent out as a response to Daniel's prayer. But it says he was detained 21 days. That's 3 weeks, which in the grand scheme of things is not a very long period of time. But in that entire time, Daniel had no idea what was going on. As far as Daniel knew, maybe God hadn't heard him. As far as Daniel knew, maybe God had heard him, but just didn't care. Or maybe God thought, he's not praying right. Or he's not praying for the right thing. And so I'm not going to answer him. Daniel really didn't know. And if you read, you can actually, above this, you can actually see that he was actually quite distraught about the whole situation. Now, I've never had an experience like Daniel. And what is going on here as far as the king of Persia and what Daniel's praying for is not so much important right now in what I'm sharing as the principle and the understanding that even though we can't perceive anything happening, it doesn't mean that nothing is happening. It really doesn't. We're conditioned for instantaneous response. We pull up to a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant, and if the person behind the black box there doesn't respond within 2 seconds, we get impatient. And they're going to need all the help they can get if they respond and say, thank you and welcome to wherever. I'll be with you in just a moment. How long is a moment anyway? It's longer than a second, because otherwise you would say 1 second. And it's longer than 2 seconds, because then you would say a couple of seconds. And it's got to be longer than 3 seconds, because then you would say, I'll be with you in a few seconds. So really, how long is a moment? Unfortunately for us, a moment is just a period of time that has no quantifiable value. So when they say a moment, they could just take forever. We have no way of knowing. But we get frustrated because we want an instant response. Or we place our order, and then we get to the window to pick it up, and we have to wait. Or they say, could you just pull your car up over here? We go to an ATM machine and we want our cash and we want it instantly. I remember there was a time I went up to an ATM machine just to take out like $20 or something like that. And I walked into the bank. There was no lineup. It was during the day. There was no lineup. And I approached the ATM machine. And it was a remarkable sight. It said, welcome to CIBC. Everyday banking made simple. Fantastic. That's what I need right now. I need some simple banking. And I need the simple banking machine to give me some simple cash. So I pulled out my wallet and I got the bank card out. I'm like, this is great. And I raised my arm in my hand to put the bank card in the machine. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Because the screen was no longer welcoming me and letting me know that my banking experience was going to be simple. Instead, I was greeted with the warm, friendly message that this machine is unavailable because it's undergoing scheduled maintenance. I'm like, how can it possibly be undergoing scheduled maintenance? There's not even anybody working on it. And it was working 3 seconds ago, and it's the middle of the afternoon. What kind of bank does maintenance on their computers in the middle of the afternoon? Who does that? There's no other bank machine. This is the only bank machine. There's not even another bank in the area. I just can't get cash now. We're conditioned for instant response. But the problem is there's no popcorn button on the microwave of God. Right? There's no, we used to have to punch in a time to make your popcorn in the microwave. And before the microwaves, you had to stand by the stove and you had to like the shake thing until it popped, right? But now we have popcorn buttons. And now if I buy a microwave, I make sure it has to have a popcorn button. Because why would I want to spend time pressing 4 buttons when I can just press 1? And we treat God that way, that when we ask God something or when we talk to God about something, we expect it to be just that simple, that we can just push the button. And a minute and 25 seconds later, out pops a fresh bag of buttered popcorn. Or a fresh answer to our prayer. A check arrives in the mail, or we get a job, or we suddenly stop feeling less sick. Whatever it might be. We live in a physical world, and that much is obvious. But we live in a spiritual world as well. And that much is not always obvious. And the spiritual element isn't necessarily always visible. We pray for somebody to be healed, and one person is, another person isn't. We have our friends or our family or the people we care about, and they don't know how great God is, and we pray to God that God would just show them how awesome he is. But we don't see anything happening. And we think that maybe it will never happen, or maybe it will, it just hasn't happened yet, or maybe God's not moving. Maybe we need to pray more, longer, louder. But we simply can't. We can't see everything that's going on. I want to show you this again. I want to read from Exodus. And this is actually, we talked about Moses at the beginning. This is Moses having his encounter with God, and God is telling him what he's going to do. In Exodus 3, verse 7, it says this, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." We'll skip to verse 9. It says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." And now the cry of the Israelites has reached him? Just now? They've been there for over 400 years. And it's just getting to God now. That's slower than dial-up. The funny thing is that this concept takes place throughout Scripture, where you can see where God says, "And now I hear what they're saying, and now I'll respond." Or, "Their prayers have come up to me. Their prayers have reached me." You can see it throughout Scripture. It's like God is, you know, when they run live broadcasts at TV studios, they run with a bit of a 10 or 15 second delay so that they can bleep out or censor whatever may happen during a live broadcast so it doesn't actually get into people's homes. It's like God's running on a delay or something where we pray and then there's 10 seconds or 15 seconds passes and finally God hears. But it's not really like that. God's not that busy, and it's not like he can't handle it. It's not that he has a backlog of email in his inbox. God sees everything and hears everything, and he knows everything that's going on. But there's this element of completion. There's this element that things happen spiritually that we can't actually see. Sometimes God lets us see these things, and sometimes he doesn't. And the narrative in the Bible, especially this passage from Exodus, when you read the interaction between the Israelites, both between one another, to Moses, and to their slave drivers, and to Pharaoh, you can actually see that the Israelites are frustrated. You can actually see that they're agitated, that God hasn't responded to them. You could even go so far as to say that they've given up. Because it's been hundreds of years, and they just can't see anything happening. But the same truth that's true in our lives now was true in their life. Just like it says in Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Because it hadn't been put down on paper yet doesn't make it any less valid of a truth. And in that situation, God was working for the good of the Israelites. See, regardless of the circumstances, God is with us. And our actions, physically, what we say and what we pray for, they have an effect on what happens spiritually. And what happens spiritually influences what happens in our lives physically and in the lives of other people. And the challenge is not being able to see spiritual things clearly. The challenge is being able to navigate the road of life when we're somewhat blind to what's going on. And that's why God tells us that we need to be strong and we need to be courageous. And that's why God tells us that he's with us. We talk about Isaiah, and we talk about learning God's ways and understanding God's ways. This is a way of God, that God's persistent. He doesn't give up on people and he stays with them. And if we really pursue and we really seek God, then he will always be there to help us. And sometimes it seems confusing, and sometimes it seems mysterious. But I hope you can see that God really is taking an active role in all of our lives. Now, on the flip side, this is a way of God. But this is also the way we need to walk. Because when we read Isaiah, it says we need to learn God's ways. Why? So that we can go and walk in God's ways. And if this is the way that God interacts with us, where God is always looking out for our best interests, and where God is always looking to be the person who can pour into our lives so we have more than what we need, if this is the type of character trait that is God, then this is the type of thing that we also need to do in the lives of other people. We need to, just like Romans 8:28 says that God works for the good in our life, we need to work God's good in other people's lives. We need to be the people who take how awesome and how loving God is and model that and display that into other people's lives. When it talks about, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about that God will supply all of our needs so that we abound, so we have vastly more than what we need in any situation. When it talks about that, we need to extend that grace that we have in Christ to other people so that they can abound as well, so that they can have more than what they need. Basically, we really need to show the love and character that God shows us to other people. It's almost like we actually need to be God to other people. And lastly, almost on a different note, but not really, we need to work. I don't mean job. I mean effort. 2 Corinthians 9 says that so you can abound in every good work, not just so that you can abound. You need to make an effort. God plays an active role in our lives. He only rested one day. God plays an active role in our lives. We need to be the type of people who play an active role in other people's lives. We need to be the type of people who show God's promises to other people. See, Joshua had to step into the promised land to really step into the fullness of what God was providing him. And we need to do the same. The more you funnel what God gives you, the more God will funnel through you. Sometimes we think that we want to be a bucket that can just soak as much of God in as we possibly can. But God doesn't work that way. God doesn't like buckets. God likes garden hoses. God wants us to be not a bucket that just collects who he is. God wants us to be a tool and an instrument that allows him to flow through us to other people. And we can sit there or stand here, and we can recognize that we can't always see what God's doing, but we can understand that God's still working for the good. We need to take that truth to other people, because some people just don't get it. Some people don't understand. They don't understand that God really does want good for their life. They don't really understand that God actually does want to give to their life. So we need to help them understand that. And sometimes we need to do that by bringing them a meal. Sometimes we need to do that by giving them a hug. Sometimes we need to do that by just picking up the phone and talking to them. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to allow God to flow through us to other people. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-19, you don't have to bring it up, but he's talking to his followers, and he says, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to make disciples. And he talks for a little bit more, another second or so, and then he finishes with this thought. He says, and remember, I'm always with you. I'm always with you. It's so cool because it's almost the exact same thought as what God spoke to Joshua hundreds or a couple thousand years earlier. Go and do something, and hey, don't forget, I'm always with you. But that's the truth that we need to walk in. That's the truth that we need to step into, that God is always going to be with us. And that's the truth that we need to actually take to other people. We need to help them understand that. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for everyone here. And I just pray that you would give all of us opportunities to be a funnel that you can work through. God, I pray that regardless of the situations or the circumstances that come up in our lives, God, that we would know that we would be reminded and encouraged that you're still with us, God, and that we wouldn't let that detract from our ability to or desire to help other people and to want to reach out to other people. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.